Blog Talk Radio.
Into home, Helen R. Ministry of Empowerment. Welcome home. Truly today is the day that the Lord has made, and we will rejoice and be glad in it. I hear the scripture saying, oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us, yes, you and you, let us exalt that wonderful name of Jesus together. Truly, this is just another glorious time that we can come together and learn of some beautiful lessons as we contextualize the relevancy for today's living. I know without a shadow of a doubt that you, yes, you and you, are going to be tremendously blessed on today. So grab your Bibles, come right on in and make yourself right at home with me on today. And we have a wonderful lesson on today. We're talking about the second coming of Christ. And I tell you, this is a wonderful lesson. So grab your Bible. Make yourself right at home, and let us just move forward in the wonderful lesson on today. Now, let us pray first. Father, we come right now in the wonderful name of Jesus, asking that you will bless us, bless our words, Lord, as we minister words of life unto your people on today. As we talk about your second coming, God, we ask for clarity, we ask for revelation, we ask even for manifestation of your word among your people, God. Father, we ask, oh God, that you would move by your power divine. We claim the airways for you, God, right now in the name of Jesus, and we put it in your hands, Jesus. And we say, Lord, we ask that the words will go forth with pre-course and preeminence. And Father, we'll praise your blessed name and give you the glory. In Jesus' name we pray. As we bind the devil and loose him from his assignment against the word of God and God's people. And Father, we thank you in Jesus' name. And so we're looking at the second coming of Christ. And we're going to be looking at the book of Revelation, chapter number 19, verses 9 through 18. And then we're going to also look at Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 28. So let's look at the word. It says here, Revelation. He said unto me, write, blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said unto me, these are the true saying of God. And I fell at his feet to worship. And he said unto me, see thou do it not. I am thy fellow servant and of thy brethren that have the testimony of Jesus worship God. For the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. And I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon was the faithful and the true, and in righteousness does he judge and make war. His eyes were as flames of fire, and on his head were many crowns, and he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. He was clothed with the vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon the white horses and clothed in fine linen, white and clean. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword that with it he has smitten the nation. And he shall rule them with a rod of iron. And he trodeth the winepress of the fierceness of the wrath of the Almighty God. And he had on his vesture and on his by a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried with a loud voice, saying to all the fowls that flies in the midst of heaven, come and gather yourself together unto the supper of the great God, that ye may eat the flesh of kings and the flesh of captains and the flesh of almighty men and the flesh of horsemen and of them that sit on them, and the flesh of all men, both free and bound, both small and great. Now let's take a look at another scripture that we'll look at, and that's going to be over in Hebrews chapter number 9, verse 28. So Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. The lesson on today, again, is the second coming of Christ. And let's take a look at that on today. Now, people who perceive and persevere in their unbelief, refusing to accept the plan of salvation to live a holy life, cannot find any good thing for which to hope in the second coming of Christ Jesus. Indeed, the preaching of Christ's return can only produce in them a fearful expectation, for he will come not to as the meek savior of the first advent, but as the righteous judge who will execute vengeance upon all who have rebelled in unrighteous or unbelief and disobedience. And you'll see that over in 2 Thessalonians 1, verses 7 and 9. And again, he's coming against the vengeance to bring vengeance upon those who rebelled in unbelief and disobedience. Now, the scripture does not indicate that evil will gradually disappear from the earth, but on the contrary, sin will become progressively more dominant until it accumulates in the man of sin. Now, you'll see that over in 2 Timothy 3 and 13, Matthew 24 and 12, 2 Thessalonians 2 and 3. Now, when Jesus told us that as it was in the day of Noah and of Lot, so is it would be in the last day of his coming, Luke 17, verses 26 and verses 30. Here alluded to the wickedness of Noah's generation and the moral perversion in Sodom. Upon both of these wicked society, God's mercy waited until sin had filled its cup, and then his swift judgment fell without mercy. So will it happen to the sinners when Jesus returns? Now, on the other hand, the living hope of the church will be realized when the Lord returns to claim his people as his bride. You'll see that in 1 Thessalonians 4, verses 13 through 18. Then will the saints appear with his glory, with him in glory, Colossians 3 and 4. Their persecution, tribulation, and conflict will come to an end, and the songs of final victory will fill their hearts and burst from their lips. The coming again of Jesus Christ will solve their every problem and satisfy their every aspiration and bring to them the reality of the promise fulfilled of the fullness of the redemptive life in Romans 8 and verse number 23. Now, from the time of Christ's ascension, the church has anxiously watched the horizon for the return of her bride and the bridegroom, who will call her from the earth to meet him in the air. Now, what a glorious moment awaits the saints. Across the universe will reign the heavenly hallelujah chorus of victory, and the saints shall begin to joyfully celebrate the marriage supper of the Lamb, while the ominous clouds of tending judgment and wrath prophetically gather in the sky. The faithful child of God rejoices because they know that the time of their redemption draweth near. You'll see that over in Luke chapter 21 and verse number 28. Further, as we look today's lesson, the emphasis is upon Christ's return in power to judge the world and take vengeance on the ungodly, the marriage supper of the Lamb. Now, when Jesus Christ come again, he will remove the church from the earth before his wrath and judgment fall upon the wicked. He loves the church so much that he gave his life as a redemptive sacrifice on Calvary. He purchased it with his own blood, and when he returns, he will claim the church, his bride, as his own. Now let's look at the hallelujah chorus. The records of the marriage supper of the Lamb is prefaced by one of the most sublime passages in Scripture. With the fall of the corrupted mystery Babylonian, the great and the mother of the harlot. Now, the heavenly host raises their voices into joyful songs of triumph and tribulation, heaven filled with the anthems of praise to God for judging the great harlot and avenging the blood of the saints who have been slain by her. The saints' prayers have turned to praise. Their hallelujahs and hosannas end in hallelujahs. there is a shout of a triumphant joy as the heavenly host bursts into unrestrained praise to God. Now, singing the hallelujah chorus, the multitude in heaven in Revelation 19, verses 1 and 3, is soon joined by 24 elders, the 24 elders and the four living beasts who took up the refrain with amen, hallelujah, Revelation 19 and 4. Now, from the throne room comes a voice saying, praise our God, all you his servants, ye that fear him, both small and great. That's Revelation 19 and 5. And the song progressively, a great multitude respond with the shout of triumphance to extol the greatness of God and to proclaim that the time of celebration of the marriage of the Lamb has come. Now, let's look at the next point is the church as the bride. Now, from the destruction of the great harlot called Babylon, who was deprived and corrupt in character, that her evil influence flow as a river of death to the entire world, the scene quickly shifts to the spotless church, Christ's bride, who has made herself ready for her bridegroom. Her attire of fine linen, clean and white, contrasted with the gaudy attire of the scarlet and the gold worn by the great harlot. Revelation 17, verses 4, 18, verses 16. Now, the fine linen represented her righteousness and speak of her good deeds. The scene is full of joy and gladness, for the bride is ready, and the marriage will be complete and final union between Christ and his church. The consummation of the redemption and the fulfillment of all promises and the prophecy of victory for the saints, that God's people is the bride of the Lamb, is an established metaphor in Scripture. Now, the relationship between God and his people, Israel, is often illustrated by the bridegroom and the bride. You'll see that over in Isaiah 54, verses 5 through 6, Isaiah 62 and 5, Jeremiah 2 and 32, Ezekiel 16, verses 6 and 14, Hosea 2, verses 19 and 20. The marriage symbolism also runs throughout the gospel. There also speak parables of wedding feasts, Matthew 22, verses 2 through 10, the bride chambers and the wedding garment, Matthew 22, verses 11 through 14, of the children of the bride chambers and the bridegroom. You'll find that over in Mark chapter 2, verses 19 through 20, and of the ten virgins and the bridegroom, Matthew 25, verses 1 through 13. Moreover, John the Baptist referred to himself as the friends of the bridegroom by whom he met Jesus Christ, John 3, verses 29. The identification of the bride as the church, however, is made clear in Peter's letter to the church in Corinth. For I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin in Christ, 3:11, verses 2. Furthermore, the apostle referred to the relationship of Christ to his church as a great model of relationship between a husband and his wife, Ephesians 5, verses 21 through verse number 33. Now, let's look at the wedding feast. Now, to become acquainted with the bride, the marriage custom among the Hebrews will help us understand the events surrounding the marriage supper of the Lamb. The Hebrew marriage includes, first of all, the betrothal, in which the parties entered into a contract of espousal, sometimes similar to our engagement, but much more binding. Then there was a payment of the wedding dowry to the family and a gift for the bride. This was followed by a period of personal preparation on the part of the bride in which she made her wedding garment, and the interval of the time between the betrothal and the wedding also allowed for the bridegroom an opportunity to build a home. When the time arrived for the wedding to occur, the bridegroom came with his company to publicly claim his bride. who would come from her father's house to meet him. The bridegroom would then lead her from her father's house to celebrate the wedding feast with her, which was a spectacular event lasting usually for 7 days, but at times even lasted longer. At the end of the festivity, the marriage was consummated, with the bridegroom took his wife into the bridal chamber. It can be easily recognized how marriage custom applied to Christ and his church. When Jesus came to the earth, the betrothal took place. He proclaimed, "Upon this rock I will build my church," Matthew 16:18. By his sacrificial death upon Calvary, he paid the dowry, for we are redeemed with the precious blood of Christ as of the Lamb without blemish and without spot, 1 Peter 1:19. Moreover, Peter stated that love caused Christ to give his life on the cross, church, Ephesians 5:25-27. Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify, cleanse it with the washing of the water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. Now, since Christ's ascension, the bride, which is the church, has been preparing herself in a holy and righteous deed during this period of waiting. The bridegroom, which is Christ, has been preparing her a new home, the New Jerusalem, John 14:1-3. At the designated time, Christ will come and call his church to go with him to the marriage supper where the wedding will be celebrated. It is interesting to note that the scripture specifically assented that the matter of preparation, the Lamb's wife, had made herself ready, Revelation 19:7. She has finished her wedding garment, which is clean and white, and this fine linen garment represented her purity and holiness, for it is the righteousness of the saints. Now, after the festivity, Christ will take the church to the bridal chamber, the holy city, the New Jerusalem. You'll see that over in Revelation 21:2. This is the future home for all of the saints of God. Now, let's look at Christ coming in power. Now, the coming of the bride from the earth is followed by one of the most dramatic moments in the book of Revelation, the emergence of the conquering Christ, who returned to the earth to confront and to punish the nation who follow the Antichrist and the false prophet. Now, let's look at the conquering warrior. Now, the description of Christ in this scene represents his purpose. First of all, he is seen riding upon a white horse, which represented that he is the conqueror and the warrior king who has come to smite and destroy his enemy. This description contrasts with Isaiah's vision to the meek lamb that came to give his life a sacrifice for the salvation of men. He came then as Savior, but now as the judge and executor of the righteous demand of God. Moreover, Christ is called faithful and true, Revelation 19:11. The title faithful reveals his absolute trustworthiness, that his justice will be influenced by personality, not by personality, or his justice will not be influenced by personality or bribery. He is called the true, in contrast to the Antichrist, who is a counterfeit. The description of his eyes are flames of fire indicates Christ's consuming power, and his many crowns represent his kingship over all the earth. He does not wear the crown of thorns, but the royal crown of the kingdom on earth. The vesture is dipped in blood, foreshadowed the slaughter of the vast army of the earth by his power, called the Word of God, a title that is also given to him in John 1:1. It is important to understand that the biblical teaching on the power of God, spoken and written word, if we are to grasp the real significance of this title. First of all, God's Word has creative power. In this creation story, The creative acts are accomplished by a statement. God said, and it was, Genesis 1 and 9. The writer of Hebrews stated, through faith we understand that the world were framed by the word of God, Hebrews 11 and 3. The word of God is also the agent of healing, Psalms 107 and 20, Luke 7 and verses 7 through 10, and of regeneration, 1 Peter 1, verses 23, and resurrection, John 5, verses 28 and 29. In Revelation 19, 15, the word of God is sharp, is the sharp sword that smit the nation of in judgment. Since all the power of the word of God is embodied in the victorious Christ, he is the agent to bring judgment to the wicked nation at the end of the ages, and the personal fulfillment of all promises of God to the saints. Now, let's look at another aspect, which is the return of Christ, which is very critical for us to also recognize, too, and think. It should be understood that the return of Jesus Christ will be literally a visible in person as well as in person. John 14 and 3, Matthew 24 and 30, 1 Thessalonians 4, 16, and Revelation 7 and 1 and 7. He will personally meet his bride, the church, in the air for the celebration of the marriage, and he will personally descend with them to join battle against the nation of the Antichrist. And you'll see that over in Zechariah chapter 14 and 5. Revelation 19 and 14. Although geographically the place of his return is not specific, it is stated that he will stand on the Mount of Olives in the day of battle, Zechariah 14 verses 3 and 4, and establish his rule over the entire earth from Jerusalem, Zechariah verses 7, 14, chapter 14 verses 9 and verse 17. At his coming, the rapture of the church will occur first. But then come the time of the wrath of the Lamb, Revelation 6, verse 16 and 17. There will be a turmoil in the heavens and great catastrophic upheaval in the earth, Revelation 6, verses 12 and 14. When the ungodly inhabitants on earth see that Christ is coming in power to judge and punish, they will flee to the mountain in search of a hiding place from his wrath. You see that over in Revelation 6, verse 15 and 17. Not only will the harvest of the church be reaped from the earth, but the angelic sickle will also gather the rebellion cluster of the vine to cast them into the great vineyard of the wrath of God. Hear me, child of God, it shall be so. And that's why we must share with others and tell them and warn them. Revelation 14, verses 14 through 20. Now, let's look at the battle of Armageddon real quickly, the wrath of Christ. It is not an easy matter to comprehend the intensity of the terrible judgment that will fall upon the people of the world during the war known in Scripture as the Battle of Armageddon, Revelation 16, 16. Preparation for this world war takes place both in heaven and on earth. When the angel pour out the sixth vial upon the Euphrates River, it will dry up, permitting the king of the east to move their armies more easily towards the land of Israel, Revelation 16 and 2, 12. On the earth, unclean spirits coming from the Antichrist and the false prophets will persuade the nation of the world to gather their armies in an effort to destroy God and his influence upon the earth, Revelation 16, verses 13 and 14. Unknown to them, however, is that they will be marching into the great winepress of the wrath of God, Revelation 14, verses 19, also chapter 19, verse 15. Now, although it appears that many fierce battles will be fought between the opposing forces on earth, the war eventually will be between heaven and earth, Christ and Satan. Before Christ returned to earth, many cities will be destroyed, Revelation 16 and 19, and Jerusalem will be taken by force by the Antichrist. Zechariah 14 and 2. However, when Jesus Christ returns and enters into the battle, the war soon ends, for by his word his human foes are made silent in death. He will not come in weakness, but in power. He will not come on a peace mission, but on a mission of wrath. He will not come to offer forgiveness, but take vengeance. The Antichrist and the false prophet are captured and cast alive into the lake of fire, Revelation 19:20, where there will be torment day and night forever and ever, Revelation 20:10. Satan is bound and cast into the bottomless pit, Revelation 20, verses 1 and 2. Although after 1,000 years he will permit freedom for a little season, he will be cast into the lake of fire with the Antichrist and the false prophet, Revelation 20 and verse 19. This will end the struggle of Satan against God. His rebellion will be forever sealed in torment, full, eternal flames. Now let's look at the devastation of the war as we get ready to close out here. The tremendous scope of the destruction inflicted upon the earth during the Battle of Armageddon is difficult to comprehend. The cities of the nation will be reduced to ruins and rubbles, Revelation 16 and 19, and we're seeing some of those things taking place even right now in some of the various nations where there's a lot of turmoil taking place right now and being burned to rubbles right in some of the main cities of some of those grounds. Perhaps these cities will crumble from the greatest earthquake man have ever known, Revelation 16 and 18. The earth upheaval will be so violent that the entire island will vanish and the mountains will melt into landscapes. From the sky, large hailstones weighing about 100 pounds each will fall upon men who will blaspheme God for their misery, Revelation 16, verses 20-21. The toll in life lived will be staggering. It appears that an army of 200 million men will come from the east, inflicting death upon one-third of the earth's population. Compared Revelation 9, verses 13 through 19, with Revelation 16, verses 12 through 16, this would mean that with the earth's present population, nearly 2 billion people would be killed. Now, the prophet Isaiah painted a startling portrait resembling the devastation left by the judgment war. Zechariah wrote, "The Lord will smite all the people that have fought against Jerusalem. Their flesh shall consume away while they stand upon their feet, and their eyes shall consume away in their holes, and their tongues shall consume away in their mouth." Zechariah 14 and 12. So extensive will the slaughter that John wrote that blood came out of the winepress, even unto the horses' bridles, by the space of 1,600 furlongs. Revelation 14 and 20, that is, blood will flow about 3 or 4 feet deep for 150 miles. Now, the birds of prey will be called not to be joyful, not to the joyful wedding supper of the Lamb, but to a tragic supper of death. The birds will come to eat the flesh of the kings and the captains and great men and small men, free men, slave men, all who rejected the invitation from Jesus Christ to attend the marriage supper of the Lamb. Oh, child of God, let us make ourselves ready, amen, and be found doing what God has called us out to do. Let us evangelize. Let us call and encourage people to turn their hearts back unto the Lord. Let's look in our closing on today. One of the most important reasons for the return of Jesus Christ is to remove his church from the earth before his wrath and judgment fall upon the wicked. However, only those who have become a part of the church, the bride of Christ, by obeying God's plan of salvation and personally experiencing the spiritual rebirth, will be ready for the rapture and the marriage supper of the Lamb. The time of the Antichrist precedes the second coming of Jesus Christ. This world leader who will influence the world towards the worship of Satan will ignite the world's war among the nations against God's people and against Christ. The battle of Armageddon will stop not by the conquer of one nation over another or by the peace agreement, but by the sudden coming of Jesus Christ in great power and glory. the brightness of his coming as the King of Kings and Lords of Lords will destroy the armies, and the Antichrist and the false prophet will be cast into the lake of fire where they will be there eternally tormented. Now, child of God, as never before, we as the people of God must prepare our hearts, mind, and soul for the bride supper, the last supper and things. We must prepare our hearts daily, living holy, righteously before the Lord, working while it's day, for no man knoweth the hour or the time that the Son of Man is coming back. Amen. And so we as the children of God, we can see it on the horizon. We can see even some of the devastation that is taking place even now. And so we must turn our hearts and minds back unto the Lord. Backslider, come home. Amen. The wayward, turn your feet back in the hither. Those that have gone and fallen into their pit sign and things that have gone out and things, come back in and turn your heart back around. That prodigal son, that prodigal daughter, come home and things. Jesus await you. Jesus love you. And he has died. He paid the ultimate price that we might be free. Amen. Let us not crucify him afresh, but let us be found doing the work and the will of the Lord our God as never before. And so in my closing, as we get ready to close, I want you to just to lay your hand on the radio. I don't care if you have a sickness. I don't care if you find yourself in a battle or you want your children saved. God, there is power. There is Holy Ghost power, creative power in your mouth. All you have to do is trust the Lord and believe him, and according to your own earnest expectations, so be it unto you. We got to trust him as never before that he is able. Tell him he's able. Tell him you trust in him to do it. Watch him do it for you. And so I just want you, whoever is with that sickness or that affliction in your body or whatever you have going on in your life, whether it's your child, I want to touch and agree with you on today. And so just lay your hands upon your own body as a point of contact, amen, as we get ready to pray for you. Or if it's your child, call his name, her name out. Call your niece's, your nephew's name out, your children or your children, your mother or father's name out as we get ready to pray. Whatever miracle that you need, I want you to trust God for that miracle as we pray, that wonder that God is going to work for you. I want you to believe God as never before. I want you to get back up and do the work of the will of the Lord. You that are sitting by the wayside that is perplexing your mind, wondering why it happened that way. Don't wonder why it happened. Thank God for what didn't happen. Amen. And what God is able to do in your life. Oh, child of God, let us go through the throne of God. Father, we come right now in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for this lesson, God. Help us to be found ready, God. Help us to be found moving into the things of the Lord our God. Help us not to be wavering in our faith with you, Lord. But, Father, we cover our children. We cover our children's children and even our future seed up under the blood of Jesus Christ, God. Father, we ask, oh, God, that those that are laying their hands upon their afflictions, Lord. Father, those things that's trying to come upon their body, God. You said that you've given us power to cure all diseases and sickness with God. Father, I declare curing. I declare healing, God, over your people, the brokenheartedness, Lord, the wounded spirit, Lord. Father, I declare healing right now in the name of Jesus, and I declare they are cured and they are healed, God, in the name of Jesus, Lord. Even that one that's seeking you, Lord, that one seeking you for their children, for their family, Lord, that child that has gone out, God, that is caught up into circumstances and situations, Lord, we ask that you touch their mind, God. We ask that you touch their spirit, Lord. Turn their feet back in the hither. Take the scales off their eyes, God. But, Father, help us to be a mouthpiece to talk and share about the good news and inviting people back unto you. You and Father, as you, Lord, would, Lord, bring in the harvest, oh God. Father, we ask and praise to the Lord of the harvest that you would send laborers to the churches, send laborers in the field. And God, we thank you, Father, and we give you the glory and the honor and the praise, Lord. Put a momentum and an unction down in our spirit that will get us and be found about doing our Father's business. And Father, we thank you in the mighty and the wonderful and the matchless name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen and amen. Well, child of God, I am so glad that you have joined me on today. I know without a shadow of a doubt that God has heard our prayers and that God is going to do it because he said, according to your own earnest expectation, so be it unto you. And I'm earnestly believing for miracles and doors opening, open portals, and for the treasures that are in hidden places and dark places that God will release it unto his people and things. He said, I've never seen the righteous, David said, I've never seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread. You can stand in your home and declare, God, I have never seen the righteous forsaken, nor your seed begging for bread. We will not beg for bread. You are our provider, and you will make a way out of no way. And put it back into the hand of God, because with God, all things are possible. And so, child of God, in my closing, I want you to know I am so glad that you joined me on today. No, yes, I'm glad. I'm glad that you joined me on today. Go tell somebody. Go be that evangelist, that woman who was at the well. She set a water pot down that you went and told, went back in the city and told people about what Jesus had done for her. Go back and tell people. Meet us at home at 2 o'clock. And that this live word that is coming that will bless your home. Encourage them to get back onto the line and see if their life will be blessed as they be fed the unadulterated word of God. And so until we meet again, child of God, as I always will say and believe, that if you don't have it, God got it. And you, yes, you are just one question away from your miracle. All you need to do is ask. And it shall be given. Seek, and you shall find. Knock, and it shall be open unto you, according to Matthew 7:7. So until we meet again, may the blessings of the Lord make you rich and add no sorrow. God bless you is my prayer, and bye-bye.